We're going to go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 as we continue our journey through the book of Acts. And obviously, you know, we have some special days coming up soon here, so we'll take time out from the book of Acts to address those special days and a few other topics that we want to cover. But in our last message, when we were looking at the book of Acts, we asked the question, who was it that killed Jesus? And of course, we saw that really all of us are responsible for that. And so, as we pick up the story once again, with that context of Peter and John witnessing to the Sadducees and basically confronting them about what had happened, and also praying that they would have boldness in what they were saying to the people, despite the fact that they're being threatened. And as we pick up in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And so they just got done praying for boldness, and what happens? The place shakes, and they start speaking the word of God with boldness. It says in 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." And it goes on, it says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the pieces of the things that were the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." And what you see here is that the word of God had gone out to this little local congregation, and as the word of God took root, instantaneously change started happening. And so what we're going to look at here in these verses is, as we sang in our songs, is that there's power in the blood. Now, there's power in the blood, and when we think of the word of God being Christ, the word of God is what feeds us daily. Jesus himself said that if you want to be my disciple, you have to be constantly in my word. And that's a daily type of thing. Just like if we feed ourselves with regular food, we have to feed ourselves with spiritual food all the time. And a lot of times, you know, Christians will say, well, you know, how is it that you stop doing this and stop doing those things that are wrong? And it really comes down to not just trying harder. It's really that constant filling of holy food is what it is. That's that constant filling of the Word of God, which changes your heart, which changes your mind, which changes your behaviors and your attitudes. And that's really the key. It's really interesting. I was just talking with somebody the other day, and they were talking about this person that they knew. And they had trouble in their family, and this was a cousin, and this person was talking about how this cousin was one of those people that were just on fire for Jesus, and they said that she was so bubbly, it was almost sickening. She couldn't understand, how could somebody be so happy? And as she got to talking to her, you know, as they grew up together, she also found out there were those times that she didn't make good choices. In fact, there was one time that she told of how her aunt, which is this other young lady's mother, used the phrase, "Oh my God." And this girl, without even thinking, turned around and threw her Bible at her mother and said, "Mom, I can't believe you said that." And so this person was asking me, you know, of course, the context of the conversation was, is that sometimes Christians don't exactly act real nice. And so we talked a little bit about in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where it talks about those people that we find that are in error, to approach them in a spirit of meekness. In fact, I'll go ahead and read that. It says in Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And the idea is that if there's something that's going wrong, obviously the first thing we ask is, can love cover this? Do we even need to address it? And the reason why I bring this up in this context is because what we're going to see here is that things start out really good with this little group of believers, and it doesn't take too long before things start going wrong, before people start making bad choices. And so in Galatians 6:1, it says in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." In modern English, if you think you're all that, you ain't all that. And that's what he's really saying here. And he goes on and talks about each of us proving our own work. And in verse 5, it says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Well, we notice in verse 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." But in verse 5, it says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." And some people will look at that and say, well, that's a contradiction. Well, when you look at the rules Bible study, there's roughly 15 rules. One of them is called the apparent contradiction factor. And the apparent contradiction is when you look at it, apparently there's a contradiction here. Whereas when you look at it more in the context, what you find is that when it talks about in the first part of there with verses 1 and 2, it's talking about coming alongside somebody and helping them, you know, and doing it in such a way that if they are doing things that aren't right, we're not up there with a sledgehammer or throwing our Bibles at them to get their attention. Instead, we're trying to as it says in Romans, to be kind to them. You know, in fact, in Romans 12, it talks about if your enemy's hungry, give something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And I'm not saying you go, you know, make a banquet for him. But what I am saying is that in the beginning, when we meet, sometimes we meet people, or if we have another brother or sister in Christ that's just not living up to what they should be doing as a positive testimony for the Bible. I mean, I don't normally quote other religion leaders, but I mean, even Gandhi said, you know, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians." And the whole idea of being a Christian is that you would be like Christ. And so when we go back to Acts 4, obviously there was an instantaneous sign that they had received the Holy Spirit. It said the place was shaken. And one of the things that the Bible talks about, and I know we've mentioned it when we looked at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and the beginning of Acts chapter 4, is that there were still sign gifts at this time because the New Testament had yet to be completed. I mean, we're still looking around 33, 34 A.D. at this point. The New Testament wasn't completed until 96 A.D. And so it wasn't like, you know, we don't even have Paul being saved yet here. I mean, that's how early this is in the church history. And yet the word went out, and it had a dramatic impact on people. When I think back even in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I can't imagine a baptism service for 3,000 people. I mean, you better have a wetsuit and some, you know, duck shoes on, because it's going to be a long day. But that's what happened, and there was that response. And I would suggest that we live in a nation now that is so spoiled with churches on every corner, some of which are preaching the word, many of which are not, that people can drive by 15 churches in about 5 blocks and in some areas, and it will never impact them. They'll never darken the door of those churches. And often what I find is because somebody in their past at some time did something to them in the name of being a Christian. Well, one of the commandments is that not to use the Lord's name in vain. And that basically means that if I'm going to tell people that I'm a Christian and I'm going to, you know, have this super bubbly attitude, which is great if I'm truly that happy, at the same time, that means I need to guard my heart a little extra so that I don't lose my composure. I don't lose my testimony, in other words, of how a life has changed. And so with that being said, when you look at verse 32 of Acts 4, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. In other words, they had the same mindset of what they believed and what their emotions were that were part of that. And obviously, it was a time that they were happy, a time that they had the attitude that, you know what, it's interesting. These are people who just got saved, and what's the first thing they do? The first thing they do in verse 32 at the second part of it, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And so what it's saying there is that these people, the first thing that they did is they immediately started serving other people. What do I have that I can use to help somebody with? There's a video called E-Tow, and I don't remember if that's on our website or not, if we have a link to it on our website. But anyhow, it's about these missionaries who were old folks like us, you know, and I don't know exactly how old they were, but at least they still had hair. But anyhow, they got this burden to go to Papua New Guinea as missionaries. They'd researched it, and they said, you know what, there's a lot of darkness there. There's headhunting going on there. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on. And so they wanted to go to Papua New Guinea. So one by one, they went to these missionary organizations. These missionary organizations, first you got to learn the language, and you know it's going to take you a few years to get support, and basically in so many words they said to them, you're too old, and don't bother with those people. There's been people there before, but nothing's ever happened. Well, what they did is they found a little church in Wisconsin that happened to sponsor them, and they went to Papua New Guinea, and they actually used the New Tribes Missions Creation to Christ booklets. And I don't know if any of you have seen them, but we have actually used them in the past because they're designed to be like almost like a story, a show and tell story. And what you do is you have all these pictures and the narrative, and it starts way back in the book of Genesis, and it lays the foundation for how the heavens and the earth were created. It talks about sin. It talks about the penalty for sin. And so over a period of about 52 weeks, you meet with these people and you tell them the story. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I can remember there were times that the teacher in third grade read a chapter of Old Yeller, and you were so anxious the next week to hear that next chapter. You know, she would read like a chapter a week, and then later they did Savage Sam, which was I guess that was Old Yeller too. But anyhow, we were just waiting to hear what's going to happen. And that's the way these tribal members were over in Papua New Guinea. Well, before long, they come to the point where they learn about Jesus, and he's the deliverer, and he's the Messiah, and they fall in love with him with the stories of how kind he is and how wonderful he is, and then he gets crucified. And they are heartbroken. They're weeping. They're wailing. And they're wondering what's going to happen. And then the missionaries tell them about the resurrection. And they're celebrating. Yes! You know, they're celebrating because Christ wasn't dead. Although his body had been dead, he still was alive. And so they get to a point where they really understand that if I trust Christ as my Savior, and you got to remember now, these are pagan, tribal kind of people that are constantly at war with each other in Africa. And these are the kind of people that they had all sorts of adoptions of different religions and stuff. But they had this idea where they had this certain feast and they had sacrifices that went on. And of course, you can see all sorts of sacrificial systems. They had this one feast that they told all the women. They said, this is a special feast that God wants just for the men. And in order to please this God, you need to cook us all this food, and it's going to last like 3 days. Basically, it was a 3 days guys' night out is what it was. And so they had all the women brainwashed into, there's this big religious ceremony. Basically, what they did is they went into this area that the women were forbidden to go to, and they got drunk and just, you know, raised a ruckus for 3 days. And so it was a big scam is what it was. And there was a lot of spousal abuse. There was a lot of domestic violence taking place where husbands were beating their wives and beating their kids, and, and they were alcoholics. And the thing about it, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, you're going to find liquor. Okay, it's everywhere. And so what happens then is they come to this realization, and then one of the tribal chief stands up and he says, so what you're saying is that it doesn't matter what I've done in my past. I understand that I am a sinner and I've broken the law of a holy God, but Jesus paid for my sins by dying on the cross for me, and that if I believe that he did that, that I can go to heaven and my sins will be forgiven. And he says, and if that's true, I believe it. And then the next thing you know, another tribal member stands up and says, I believe it too. Another one says, I believe it. Next thing you know, you got 40 or 50 of them all standing up shouting, I believe. And then the missionary basically says, well, if that's true, if that's what you believe, then you will go to heaven. And it just the whole crowd just erupts. You'd think they'd won the World Series. I mean, they were cheering, yelling, E-tow, E-tow, E-tow. And it was part of their own language, and they were just so happy about it. And they even picked up the missionary, and they're throwing him up in the air, you know, almost like he's crowd surfing. And then finally, you know, he said, put me down, put me down, put me down. And he says, okay, now that you know the truth, who's going to go to the next village and tell them? And he remembered that his pastor that sponsored him said, you need to make sure that when these people get saved, that they know that their mission is to go share it with other people before they find out that most Christians don't do that. And that's what they did. And those they said, we will do that if you train us. And so he trained them, and they went out all to these other villages, even their arch enemies. And one by one, these villages got saved. They got converted. And I'm not saying they were perfect, but one of the things they noted is that the men were giving up the alcohol. They weren't beating their wives anymore. There was not any infidelity taking place. It was almost like you'd look around and they're out there doing family events, whereas before it was basically a bunch of married and single guys acting like they were single. And so they saw a huge change in their village, and so did the other villages. And that's not any different than what you see in Acts chapter 4 here, is that they had this mindset that says, what can we do? How can we help other people? When it says one heart and one soul, you know, the Bible talks about that as believers. The more that we fill our hearts and minds with God's Word, we then get the mind of Christ. We start thinking like Christ. And that's what was happening with them. It says in verse 33 of Acts 4, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked of lands or houses, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and he laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now there are some people in history that when you learn about Karl Marx and how he wrote his Communist Manifesto in the 1800s, there are a lot of people, and even when the Bolshevik Revolution took place nearly 100 years ago in Russia, the idea was that Christianity was really nothing but perfected communism. Well, there's a problem with that, because if you talk to anybody who's lived in an Eastern Bloc country that used to be under the Soviet Union, which was the Russia and a bunch of other countries which they pretty much dominated, you find out that the first thing that they did when they came into your country is not say to you, you know, welcome, brother. It was more like welcome, comrade. And the first thing that they did is they basically said, we're not going to have any more of this Bible stuff. We're not going to have any more worship. And what they did is they took all the things that we should be doing in service of our Savior, and they substituted the Savior with the government. And so now you're doing all these things for the motherland. And so you have what we call collectivism, this collective idea, but they didn't have the hearts and minds of Christ. They had the hearts and minds of the Politburo. They had the hearts and minds of their dear leaders. And what ended up happening was it eventually got to the point, in fact, I talked to a funeral director that I know that he grew up in Eastern Europe, And he said when he finished school, the communist army, I mean, you have a regular army, but they had a communist army. It was really nothing more than a propaganda arm. They came to him and they said, you know what, we want you to teach indoctrination classes. And in fact, one of the things that they used to do is somebody who refused to let go of their faith, if they allowed them to live, they usually shipped them off to Siberia somewhere and claimed that they had a mental illness. So they shipped them off in the middle of nowhere where it's bone-chilling cold and basically told everyone, well, they were mentally ill, so we had to get rid of them. And that story has been repeated time and time again by individuals. But yet this person that I know, this funeral director, said that he said to them, well, what will happen if I decide that I don't want to do it? They said, then kiss your family. You'll never see them again. Now, that's not the kind of stuff that Christ would say. In fact, he said eventually what ended up happening is he was standing up in front of a room full of people teaching something that he absolutely knew in his heart was wrong, and the people that were listening to what he was teaching knew in their hearts what he was teaching was wrong. And he said, and the man with the machine gun that was pointed at him with his finger in the trigger knew it was wrong too. But we all had to do it. And he said it was almost like that there's this mindset that we all believe this one thing. And the most detrimental thing to that system is when one or two people get out of line and start thinking for themselves. Well, that's not the way Christ operates. And when he talks about having the mind of Christ, he gives us the ability, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, to understand spiritual things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's key here. And it said, when it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to think differently, to act differently. It gives us the ability to have one heart and one soul. And so as God's grace was upon them, what they realized that there were people that were in need, and the first thing that they did is they started going out and helping people. Notice it doesn't say here that they put together a building fund and they decided they were going to take special collections on Sunday to see how big of a sanctuary they could build, and they didn't train a musical team to do Sunday morning productions. Not saying that there's anything wrong with a big building, but there's no such thing as if you build it, they will come mentality in Scripture. It was always the case that the believers grew, then the Lord provided more and more space. And I think of that even in our own ministry, as we've gone from literally nothing. And many times, you know, it's just Pam and I. But that's okay. You know, we got a lot of people that we're reaching through the week. There are many people that subscribe to these messages on the Internet that are hearing it. And the point being is that whether everyone is here at one time or not, God has provided for what we need right now. And that has come through a lot of dedication of people who have been of one heart and one mind to provide. And so that's what happened here. In verse 35, when it says, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. That is an echoing of what you see in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, in that portion of Scripture where we preach through Acts chapter 2, we talked about what are the five goals of a local church. And one of the goals was serving others. When we look at those five goals, the first one was preaching salvation. The second one was encouraging living a life of separation. The third one was providing the means for people to become sanctified or live a holy life. The fourth one was serving others, and the fifth one was sending and supporting the mission, whether it's you yourself going out in the community or others. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, when it talks about how those 3,000 souls had gotten saved, it talks about in verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and part of them to all men, as every man had need. And so it was a pattern that was started right away with the church. And it wasn't like the disciples, Peter and John, said, you know what, let's make a strategic plan for this group. Or in some church circles, they call that vision casting. Well, the scriptures talk about not worrying about tomorrow, because there's enough to worry about tomorrow for itself. And there's nothing wrong with kind of looking ahead and being proactive and making sure that as your ministry, and not only as your personal ministry, but as a church is heading in a direction, you start putting the pieces in place. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you get to the point when you say, okay, the first year we're going to make sure that we do all of this, and because there are always five-year plans. And next year we're going to make sure we do this. And I know some people who have actually made those five-year plans. And what I like to do when I look at a plan of growth, what I see in a community that needs to be addressed, that plan changes every year. And unfortunately what happens is some churches, they'll say, well, you know, this is how we used to reach them in 1956. And we're going to continue to do this. And what they're discouraged because they're like, why doesn't it work? Because you got a different mindset today. What worked to them, when Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might gain some, he's looking at the culture and saying, how can I reach this culture right where they're at without compromising my message? He talked about that to those that were under the law, as under the law, those who weren't, as those who aren't, but yet not compromising on that standard. In other words, doesn't mean that if I'm going to go witness to a bunch of people that maybe have problems with pornography, I'm going to go start hanging out at the strip clubs, you know, paying my admission and going in there and trying to hand out tracts in the middle of a show. I don't think that would go over very well. I think they'd throw me out the front door after the first one or two tracts when they realized they weren't dollar bills. And so what we see here is that as they parted the things that they had and they gave to other people, when there was an example here of Joseph in verse 36, who was surnamed Barnabas, and we're going to learn more about Barnabas and later how he was part of a ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to bring it over now to Acts chapter 5, just to kind of lead into where we're going to look at in our next message. I know it's a little bit shorter today, but that's all right. Well, it says in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, notice it says, but a certain man. Okay, it's continuing the same thought that we just saw in Acts chapter 4. You got these people, the same mind, the same vision, they're ministering to people, they're selling what they have, what they don't need, and giving that to help other people. But here's what happens. Right away, you know, you got somebody that starts making bad choices. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And so he's pointing out to Ananias. See, what's happened is Ananias sold a piece of property. He kept some of the money. And then he goes in there basically telling, hey, look, I sold my property. This is how much money I got. And the Holy Spirit revealed that to Peter. And this is also a proof text for anyone who says the Holy Spirit is not God. Because he said, why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? He says, you're not lying to men, you're lying to God when you lie to the Holy Ghost. So there's a proof text that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is God. And so Peter busts him. And what's happened in verse 5? And Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and gave up the ghost. In other words, he died on the spot. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now, it was customary in those days that you buried somebody before sundown. And I know even in the Albuquerque area, I haven't been around any Jewish funerals here, but I've been told by some of the directors that they will always try to at least get them buried the next day because they realize, you know, all the governmental red tape and everything else you got to do now, it's going to take you at least 24 hours. But it's a rush kind of thing. In fact, one of the funeral homes actually has a room that's set aside that if somebody who's Jewish that dies, that congregation comes in there, sends a bunch of men in there, and they prepare the body, they wash it, and anoint it and everything else with spices and get it ready for burial right away. And so here what happens, Ananias is busted. He drops dead on the spot. And then he's carried out the door and buried. And then in verse 7 it says, it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing that what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straight away at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now I'm going to stop there because we're going to talk a little bit more about some of the healing that took place. But what you saw was a dramatic demonstration of God's displeasure, and we call this a sin unto death. And I'm going to pick it up a little bit more later, but it's a situation where you have somebody who's a believer, and they do something that brings great shame upon the name of God, and what ends up happening is God ends up taking them out. God ends up ending their life at that moment, and we'll talk more about that because that's a little bit deeper subject, but I just wanted you to see that any church that starts can start out great, but the key to protecting your church from going wayward is to have a constant filling of the Word of God, a constant reminder with one another, edifying one another, lifting each other up, supporting each other where we can, and in doing so, what we do is we hold each other accountable. You know, that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5, often you'll hear people that don't like the Christian teaching of marriage from the Scriptures, because in verse 22 it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Right away, people just go off when they hear that. They don't bother reading the rest of it where it talks about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, which means you're willing to do whatever you need to do, up to including dying for her if you have to. But in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that's in the context of verse 18, which says, and be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That means that when we have the right mind, when we have the right attitude, when we have the right spirit, and somebody comes up to us in a Galatians 6:1 mentality, and they're doing it out of love because they want us to have constructive criticism. You ever hear that word? Today it's more like destructive criticism. Okay? But constructive criticism says, you know what? I know you love the Lord and I love you, and there's something I want to share with you because I don't know if you know it, but there seems to be a problem. And I noticed that you sometimes maybe throw your Bible at your mom when you get angry. Okay? And one of the things that we talk about in the rules of communication is that, you know, you use what used to be called the sandwich method. I've heard people call it the cookie method, where you approach them and say, you know, brother, I really love you. However, it seems like sometimes you're really struggling with something that you're doing, or maybe you're missing a whole lot of church, and I'm wondering, is everything okay? And because, you know, when I do see you, you seem like you're not in a very good mood, and is there anything I can do to help? You know, would you like to talk? Is there anything going on? So the whole idea is that you're couching it in approach. You know, you got the first layer of bread, you got the meat in the middle, the meat of the matter, and you got the next layer of bread. Or in some cases, maybe you got the outer cookie, the cream in filling, and the lower part of the cookie. And the idea is that you're approaching them as a brother or sister in Christ, submitting ourselves one to another. And we would hopefully, if we have the right mindset, we would want people to say, you know, I really, to be able to say, I really want to be a positive testimony. Is there anything in my life that you see that I need to change? I mean, that's pretty bold to get somebody to do that. But that's something that we can do as believers in Christ, and it means that it doesn't matter whether or not you're the guy who just wandered out of the gutter of the street with the smell of alcohol in your breath, or the guy who may have been the top surgeon or the top theologian. It doesn't matter. What matters is, what is the relationship with Christ? You know, have we trusted Christ as our Savior? As we close now, what we see there is that they heard the Word of God. They heard that, and they knew what exactly had happened. Peter and John had just talked to them about how Christ was crucified. And yet they heard the truth, and the place was shaken to the core. And I would submit to you that I've once heard it said that people talk about the 12 men who turned the world upside down. If you notice, those men, when Jesus was crucified, they scattered like cockroaches. They were afraid. But when they saw the risen Savior, they became bold. And tradition tells us that all but one of them died as a martyr, and in many different ways. And so when I say tradition, historical documents and references that don't know whether you can prove it or not, but it's if you go to certain areas of the world, you'll hear where people will tell the stories of how certain missionaries came there that were apostles and shared the gospel with them and turned their world upside down. And so as we close now, the question we would have is that if you're here today and you're not sure about this, if you're not sure about the power in the blood, that how Christ was born as a baby, he grew up to be a man, he never ever sinned, and just like in the Old Testament, God gave us the Ten Commandments, and the wages of breaking one of those commandments was death. And in the Old Testament, you had to go out and sacrifice animals. The blood had to be shed to pay for that sin. And Christ was the Passover lamb. He was the one who shed his blood that did away with all that sacrificial system. And now we have the ability to walk in newness of life, the ability to have the same mind and the same heart. And you're here today and you're not sure about that. By all means, let me show you from God's Word, not my words, but God's Word, how you can know that heaven would be your home, and you too can have the same heart and soul and mind toward ministering to others. As we close now, we hope and pray that anyone who has heard this message responds to the Word as it goes out. If there's anyone who has any questions, we can show them from God's Word. Likewise, anyone who hears this message over the Internet or wherever, please feel free to contact us at our website at selamountain.com or wisdomfortoday.org, or you can call us in Albuquerque, New Mexico at 505-323-3770. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.